19 with me this morning, please. John 19. John chapter number 19 and verse 17. The scripture says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Father, send this word forth for the purpose that you intended. Heavenly Father, may it bring forth fruit according to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. John's very careful in the things that he picks to write, because these things are written that you might believe. The Gospel of John, as you know, as I've said 1,000 times, is not what's called a synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. But this is a man-made terminology. There's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one has their place in Scripture. That's why they're in the canon. And they all have a perspective and a reason for being there. But when John writes about something like this, he wants you to understand that we're looking at deity, because it's John's theme all through his gospel is the deity of Christ, the holy perfection in a man among men, a man greater than every man, this one that is God incarnate in the flesh. And so he brings us finally to the point to where he says he's bearing his cross. And I guess you could look at that, Father, this morning, and look at that through your eye, through your mind's eye, and you could possibly see what he's talking about when he says he's bearing his cross. That's got to be one of the most horrendous things that has ever happened on this earth. Why? Because of the man that's bearing the cross. I mean, you have thieves and murderers and you have so forth and so on that go to executions. But this man right here, why was he bearing his cross? What was it for? What was this all about? Was he a Barabbas? Bar Abba, the son of his father? John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." Barabbas certainly deserved to be crucified. No question about that. And Pontius Pilate, being wise, he knew that the Jews, for envy, had delivered Christ up. And so, therefore, he was ready to make his own stand and say as he pleased. But they wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him. They say, "If you turn this man loose, you're not a friend of Caesar. And we love Caesar. And we're going to serve Caesar." Was he a Judas Iscariot? Was he one who denied, was he one who sold you out? Now, my friend, that's one of the worst things in the world, is that one who goes behind your back and he sells you out. This is what Benedict Arnold did. He tried to turn West Point over to the British in this Revolutionary War we had, and will forever be ignominious because of that. And so it is with Judas. His name will never be forgotten because he was the traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a thief on the cross? He was crucified with 2 thieves. And one of those thieves said that we are receiving our just reward for what we've done, the kind of life we have lived. Was he a Sicarii? Who is that? The Sicarii were the dagger men. 2,000 years ago, people traveled in caravans. And the reason they did is because they needed to protect and defend themselves as they traveled by the way. And these Sicarii, these dagger men, would fall upon them. They would pounce upon them. And they would slay them in the way and take what they had from them. They deserved to be crucified. What about Saul of Tarsus? What about this madman? What about this religious lunatic that was headed to Damascus to take Christians? This is mothers and sons and daughters and husbands and families. And he was going to drag them back to Jerusalem so they could be stoned to death for this horrible religion that they were practicing and they were preaching. Saul of Tarsus was an avowed enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loves to convert avowed enemies. Amen. Was it Herod the Great? Was he like Herod the Great? Herod deserved to be crucified. He killed his own mother, his own wife, his own family. He was one of the worst monsters that ever lived. When you go to the Holy Land, you'll find places all over the Holy Land that Herod built. Caesarea Maritima, Herodium. He built the temple for the Jews. He was a politician above all things, but he was a murdering devil. And so Herod certainly deserved to be crucified. So what crime did the Lord Jesus Christ commit that they're nailing him on a tree this day? He gave sight to a blind man. He was born blind, John 9. He'd never seen the light of day. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did. And he went and washed in the water that was sent. And that is a message in the Gospel of John over and over. Sent. The sent one. Sent from God. That's what an apostle is. Apostello. He is one that is sent. He's a sent one. In plain words, it comes from a source. And trace it back to the source, and you'll find how important that it is. And so he represented the blindness of religious people that didn't even know their Savior when he walked in their midst. And my dear friend, was that a crime that he gave him sight? How about the hungry that he fed? 5,000 people, he fed their hungry bellies. I mean, would they crucify him for that crime? What about that man that was demon-possessed? He had 1,000 or 7,000 or 10,000. We don't know how many. But he had legion, the Bible says. And he lived in the tombs and he'd go about at night. And if you traveled around that place, you could hear him howling at night. It was a horrible sound, you know, like a wolf as it howls at the moon. You could hear this man, demon possessed, howling. And the Bible said he would put him in fetters and chains and he'd break them. He had supernatural strength. And my friend, that is still today. When you get into demonism, you get into supernatural strength. You say, preacher, surely you don't believe it. Yeah, Christ did. The Lord Jesus did. He believed in demons. He spoke to them and he cast them out. And so what about the widow of Nain's son that he healed and raised up from the dead? Was he being crucified for that? What crime there is in that? This is probably the loneliest death march that you'll ever see in your life, is to see this widow and her son and that bier, and they're carrying it. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and he lays his hand on death. He touches death. And anywhere he touches death, he imparts life. Amen. 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 He touched me one day and now I live. Hallelujah to God. And he touched death. And death came forth and could not withstand the living one. And so this woman who lost her son and she had no hope, now she gets her son back. Are they crucifying him for that? What about the leper? That one who would sit at night outside the home of his family, his wife and his little children inside. But he couldn't go in to be with them because he was unclean, unclean, unclean. He was contagious. He was a leper. And my dear friend, he had to live in the outskirts. And if someone got around him, he had to say, unclean, unclean. He didn't say, I'm sick. He didn't say, I need a physician. He said, unclean, unclean, unclean. That's what you are before you get saved by the grace of God. That's a beautiful picture of what we are. You don't have to be particular with every sin you committed. Just admit before God, I'm a sinner. God have mercy upon my soul. And beat your chest like that old boy did. And God will have mercy on your soul. Amen. And so it was. Aren't you supposed to crucify him for healing the centurion's servant? A centurion was a Roman soldier. You'd have thought he'd have had hatred for all the Romans, but he didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ showed love toward the ones who were his tormentors, the Romans. He certainly did. Won't you watch y'all to do sometime and do a little trace of centurion in the New Testament? You'd be amazed at what you find. He was a Roman officer over about 100 men. And they say that the centurion was the backbone of the Roman army. Because of the men going to battle and fighting, he would be the one leading them. Not the tribune sitting on a hill somewhere. It was the centurion that was in the battle with them. And so he was well respected. And my friend, he healed his servant. And here we have a pagan, had no Bible. He had no religious baggage, and that was good for him. Because he didn't come out of religion. He simply knew Christ. He said, there's something about that man. Never man spake like that man. Amen. And never one has ever spoken like him. You suppose they crucified him for that? What about Malchus? You remember Malchus? You remember Malchus? They chopped his ear off. You remember Malchus? And the Lord Jesus Christ took that ear and he put it right back on. Do you suppose that for the rest of Malchus's life he felt of that ear? He felt of where it had been chopped off? What do you think if he'd been standing there that day? What if Malchus was in the crowd looking up at the crucifixion of Christ? You suppose it had an effect upon him? You suppose he was standing there watching the Lord suffer and he reached up and touched his ear? And as he looked at what he looked at, he looked at him with his eyes, but he felt him with his heart. And he said, hold on a minute. A man that'll do this for me does not belong on that cross. You suppose they crucified him for that? And my friend, you suppose Barabbas might have been standing there? What do you think? What if Barabbas had been standing there around the cross that day, knowing that he had been brought before the people? And Pontius Pilate was fair. If any man was fair, it was Pilate, but he was pressured into doing what he had to do. Why? Because of the Jews. Why? Because of the mob. Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Is this going to change you? Is this going to affect your spiritual condition, Barabbas? Is this going to have an effect upon you? For here's a man dying in your place, Barabbas. You're the one that ought to be upon that cross. But Christ is dying for the sinner. That's exactly how we should feel when it comes to the crucifixion. Fiction, we should say, hold on, I ought to be on that cross. Hold on, I deserve to die. Now I'm the one that deserves to be in hell. And 1973, God got me out of hell. Amen. He saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, sealed me with the Holy Ghost, and I'll never, thank God, ever go to hell. Aren't you glad? I could shout for 1,000 years just because I'm not going to hell. You say, do you believe in hell, preacher? Oh, yes, I do. You better believe I do. Lou, the Lord Jesus preached more on hell than anybody did while he was here. How about Mary Magdalene? She was there. How do you suppose she felt? Here's the one being nailed on a cross. She had 7 devils cast out of her. Her life was a ruin. And she didn't have a life. You got 7 devils in you. You're driving. You're going to be driven crazy. You're insane. Your life is a living hell. And Mary Magdalene was like that until Christ touched her. And now she's looking up at her life. She's looking at her soul. She's looking at her future. She's looking at her love. She's looking at the one that means the whole world to her. Here is the one that had loved her when nobody else did. And Mary Magdalene stood in the crowd and she wept for the one she loved. How about his mother? She brought him into the world. She was there. What do you suppose she thought when she looked up at that cross and saw the Lord Jesus, her son, hanging there? She had a mother's love for him. And she had a right love as a mother's love for him. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. This is his mother. And of course, his father was not on this earth. His father was watching everything that happened from glory. And so, what about his mother? How do you suppose she felt? And the Lord Jesus had to do for her like he has to do for all sinners. He said, woman, behold thy son. I am no longer your son in that relationship. John is, I am your Savior from henceforth, Mary, not your son. When you come to me, you don't come to me as my mother, even though I love you as my mother. That love never changed. You come to me as your Savior. And so he did. What about that? How about the bulls of Bashan? Turn to Psalm chapter number 22 and verse number 12. The 22nd Psalm is one of the most remarkable chapters in the whole Bible. Why? Because it gives you a definition and a perspective on the crucifixion you don't find anywhere else. Psalm 22 is a spiritual thing. Look at verse number 12 of Psalm 22. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. This is Christ on the cross. This is what's going on in Psalm 22. This is the crucifixion chapter. Along with Isaiah 53, they both stand on top of a mountain. Here in Psalm chapter number 22, you know what he's saying? He's saying all the spiritual forces of hell have been arrayed against me. I'm vulnerable now. I'm in weakness. The Bible said he suffered and was crucified in weakness. Here he is on the cross, and they come against him. If they can destroy him on that tree, my dear friend, we would have no hope, for he would not have risen from the dead. And if Christ were not risen from the dead, our loved ones are dead, and there is no hope for them. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened when he said, Father, it's finished. That's what happened. That finish not only meant that he was done on the cross, it meant that he had finished the job inside his soul of what had to do. Satan was there. Satan hated him. Satan wasn't sure. He'd mixed up all the time. Who is this one? Took him out into the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from the temple. If thou be the Son of God, do this, do that. Fall down and worship me. After I show you the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them all to you. And Christ said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. 40 days. He was there with Satan, trying to tear him apart. You remember the one that said, hey, yea, hath God said? You remember him? Questioned God's word. You remember the one that said, Satan approached him, and the Lord Jesus said, he hath no part in me, the prince of this world cometh. Don't you know that on the cross at Calvary, Satan threw everything he could against him? Don't you know that at the cross of Calvary, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Satan whispered into his ear and said, didn't you think that was going to happen? Now what are you going to do? And the heavens had turned to brass, and there was no joy in his soul. And he was fighting a fight that no man's ever had to fight. No man. Who crucified him? Well, the Romans nailed the nails in his hands. And they lifted him up on that tree, and they dropped it down in the hole. Crucifixion, one of the most horrid things in the world. How you suppose that those soldiers that were holding the spikes in their hands, you suppose that they were watching what was happening? It was just another day for them. I can't help but believe that they were watching that man as he died on the cross. They had nailed him to the tree. They had nailed him there. And Brother Blue used to preach this in Isaiah, so beautiful. They nailed one hand down, and Brother Blue said he laid his other hand down and looked up at him and said, I love you. Amen. And he nailed that into his hand. Yes, I believe it happened. I believe he loved the ones who crucified him. I believe he loved the ones who nailed him to the tree. Rome crucified him, but so did the Jewish elders. They crucified him too. You remember Pontius Pilate said, for envy, they have delivered this man. What does that mean? That means that this man speaks with authority, and this man has a following, and this man is true, and this mob and this religion, they do not want to give up the power that they have. And this is what happened that day, because the mob crucified him too. Crucify him, they screamed. The mob. Have you ever been in a mob? Have you ever been around a crowd of people and it seems like some kind of a spirit just takes over? All of a sudden they turn into a pack of ravening wolves. They have mob mentality. That's what happened in the French Revolution. They'd grab people, throw them in the back of a cart, and haul them off to the guillotine. The mob screaming, the mob! The mob! Let me tell you, listen to me, please. A democracy is one of the worst things in this world. It's mob rule if you don't have a republic. You've got to have a law to govern the mob. And if not, the minority voice will be overruled and you will live in terror. That's what happened in the Bolsheviks in Russia. That's what happened in France. I say, are you against democracy? Oh, no. I love the idea that you have a voice, that every man can vote, and that we have. That came from Greece, by the way. The democracy was Grecian, and you have a right to speak, and you have that. But you've got to have safeguards built in, and that's where the republic comes in. And we have a republic. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. Mob mentality. Crucify him. Put him to death. What did he do to you? Make any difference? I've got the spirit of the mob. When I was a boy, things were different back then. We used to see packs of dogs running. Packs now. We're talking about, I've seen as high as 20 to 25 dogs in a pack. Running through the streets and running through the houses, yards, and just running. And usually it was because a female was in heat. But sometimes I suppose it might have been for some other reason. But anyway, have you ever watched a pack of dogs start fighting each other? If you haven't seen that, you don't really know what I'm talking about this morning. When they come together as a pack and they begin to come down on one or two and they turn on each other, and they'll turn on each other in a heartbeat. Just like the mob, the crucified Christ turned on each other. Just like the mob in this country will turn on each other. You're watching them now turn on each other. Yes, aren't you glad? Thanks be unto God for Republic. And so the mob, these dogs, come together and they literally kill it, rip. I mean, they become vicious. And I don't think a lot of you have ever seen anything like that, because culture has changed so much. And of course, I'm not a proponent of this. I'm just telling you how I know it is, and how I know. How many of you in here have been around long enough to see what I'm talking about? You've seen it happen. And once you see it happen, you'll never forget it. Well, that's the mentality of the mob that said, crucify him, put him to death. Now, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 11, that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That Hebrew word translated travail, ignamel, and that Hebrew word means labor, toil, trouble, mischief, sorrow, travail, pain, grievance, grievousness, iniquity, miserable, misery, painful, perverseness, wearisome, wickedness. All of these things can come from that one Hebrew word. It's a strong word, because there are other words that can be used for the word travail, but they used this one in Isaiah 53. They used it in Isaiah 53 because the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with sin on the cross. He not only gave his body for sin, thanks be unto God for that, the unspeakable gift, but he went to war with sin on that cross. There's nobody else that can for you, not by the blood of bulls and goats. All they could do is push it forward another year. No. Nobody could be completely forgiven in the Old Testament. When the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, for the redemption of the transgressions that were past. When Christ went to the cross, he redeemed what was in the past, you see. He cleansed that. And so, no, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away your sins. They can't do it. Religion cannot wash away your sins. A good life cannot wash away your sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the what? Blood of Jesus. Amen. And so he labored and travailed and he fought. So what's going on? He felt every sin of every human that has ever lived on the face of this earth. He dealt with that sin of every human that's ever lived on this earth. He felt the murderer. He felt the rapist. He felt the killers. He felt the liars. He felt the thieves. He felt what they feel. He had to. Because in order to be the kind of Savior I'm going to tell you about in a moment, he had to deal with it on the cross. And he had to defeat it. Amen. He had to defeat it. And so therefore, he felt it. He dealt with it. Then he defeated it. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Well, preacher, I just believe if I live the way my church wants me to live, that everything's going to be okay. No, it won't. No, it's not going to be okay. There's only one that can make you okay. Just one name, folks. I'm so glad, thanks be unto God, that I can say that name this morning. I am so glad that he was gracious to me. I cursed and blasphemed that holy name for 27 years. And then the day came when he came into my soul and into my heart. And from that day on, I've blessed that name. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. See this? That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. You see this? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost literally means complete. See? Complete. In plain words, he is able to save completely. Amen. Now, how many of you would admit this morning that after you got saved, some of the old sin started hounding you? Some of your old life still had memory banks up here, and you thought about it. And you were even tempted a few times after you got saved. Sure you did. But that temptation is in the flesh. It's in the old man. It's in the memory banks of your brain. But you see, here's the difference between a Christian and that. Your brain has what's called a mind. Okay? It's an organ, but the brain itself is controlled by what's called the mind. Now, that's a spiritual thing. Because an unsaved man is an enemy of God. And he uses his brain and his memory banks. His mind is adverse to God. He's an enemy of God. He comes against God. But you see, you can't see this, but this is a spiritual truth. And that is that you can change your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In plain words, you know you're wrestling. The mind wrestles. The mind wonders. And as I said one time before, the mind has a mind of its own. It does. But you have to get control of that. You have to know which one's speaking to you. You have to know what you're thinking with. Are you thinking with the old man? With what you used to be? Or are you thinking with a new man? Is your mind renewed? And this is what he does. He renews the mind. He renews it. The renewing of your mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, renew mine. God, let me think right. God, move my soul. Amen. I got 75 years of brain up here in mind. I got an awful lot behind me. All right? I want the right thoughts. I want the right mind. I want to think right. I want to love Christ. I want to serve the Lord. I want to give my life a living sacrifice. I quoted from the book of Romans. Do you? That's what this is about. The Bible said in Hebrews 5:7, he feared. He feared. And this fear has to do with what he sacrificed. How many of you know what the word phobos, phobia, means? Phobia. What is a phobia? It's a fear. Now, science likes to use the word phobia in a clinical sense. What does that mean? That means if you have hydrophobia, you have a fear, an irrational fear. I think, what is it, water? And I think what's the other one? Arachnophobia. Yeah, that's what it is. What's that? Spiders, exactly. But the point is that when they put phobia on there, they're telling you that you have an irrational fear. Now, how many of you ever heard the term homophobia? Okay, see what they've done? That's an irrational fear of a perfectly legitimate sexual relationship. According to them. Not the Bible. All right. Well, they could have used that word phobia or phobos in Greek. The writer could have used it, but he didn't use that word. He used the word eulabia. What does that word mean? It's a stronger word than just phobia or phobos. It means anxiety and dread. Nobody but God knows what God went through to save your soul and what he saw coming. On the cross, folks, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You can come this day. You can bring all of your garbage. You can come to him with every sin you've ever committed. There's nothing you've ever done or ever will do that he didn't die for. He paid the sin debt for all. And he felt everything you've ever felt. He felt your guilt. He felt your condemnation. He felt your separation. He felt it all. And that's why he became victor over death, hell, and the grave. Bow your head, Father, in Jesus' name, delivered your word. If somebody in this house this morning, they needed to hear what I just preached. And they need to come right now. And they need to bring all that baggage and just lay it before you. And for the first time in their life, get something in their soul that's going to stick with them and change them and help them in the name of Jesus. And say, what is that? Salvation, folks. Amen. Cleansing of the blood of Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Savior in a thousand different ways. But He's the Savior in every sense of the Savior. You want your soul saved. You'll save your life. Save everything there is to be saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Who was it said that? He said it, but the name of Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Who did he say that? Peter did. In the name of Jesus, I say to you this morning, rise up and walk. Won't you come? Come on down here. Let's talk to God. What have you got, brother?
Page 342, All American Church.